Turn, please, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. I want to read for you this fourth in the series of seven parables spoken by the Lord Jesus. This is the parable of the leaven. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Diametrically opposed to one another are two accepted interpretations of the parable of the leaven. Now it's possible that more controversy has revolved around the explanation of this verse than around any other single verse in the Bible. One interpretation is that the leaven in the parable is a symbol of good, teaching that the gospel will permeate and pervade the entire human race until all mankind is converted to Jesus Christ. The other interpretation is the direct opposite and teaches that leaven in this verse, as everywhere else in Scripture, is a recognized principle of evil. Now, obviously, both interpretations cannot be correct. More than 100 years ago, the late Dean Henry Alford adopted the theory that the leaven in Christ's parable was the gospel, penetrating the whole mass of humanity by degrees, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he saw in this parable a prophetic view of a converted world brought to pass by the gospel advancing secretly and gradually into the whole of the race of mankind. The Venerable Dean saw Christ's kingdom advancing to worldwide dimensions, affecting a total social transformation. Now, it sounded good, and so many of his students believed it and continued to propagate it. However, two world wars, plus more than a dozen major conflicts in Asia and the Middle East, plus continual upheavals in Africa, have reduced considerably the ranks of those who fail to see in the parable of the leaven that which our Lord intended to teach, namely, the progress of deterioration and corruption. History disproves the leaven to be an influence for good, purifying the whole. Inasmuch as all seven parables are designed to set forth the trend and the end of the age during our Lord's absence from the earth and leading up to his return, the teaching throughout must be consistent. If the leaven is the gospel, healing the whole of society, then the parable of the leaven is out of harmony with the teaching in those parables which preceded it. How can the whole be leavened for good if only 25% of those who hear the word of God receive it and produce fruit as set forth in the first parable? How can the whole be leavened for good when the tares, who are the devil's children, remain to the end of the age? How can the whole be leavened for good as long as the fowls, who are the emissaries of the devil, find lodging in the tree of Christendom? As long as there are buzzards in the branches of the organized church, there will be opposition to the word of God. Leaven corrupts the pure gospel of the grace of God. As the parable of the mustard seed shows the outward, visible growth of organized religion, so the parable of the leaven reveals the internal, hidden corruption of that religious monstrosity. It was not the intention of our Lord Jesus in these parables to teach the triumph of the gospel in this age, but rather the workings of Satan in his opposition to the gospel. I reject totally the once popular view that leaven represents the gospel and its power. I reject it because it cannot be substantiated by the word of God. If the promoters of this incorrect interpretation cannot see its fallacy by the historical evidence of a deteriorating society, they certainly should be able to see it in the Bible. But I think they're victims of their own wishful thinking. To them, it is unthinkable that there might be corruption in a society where Jesus Christ has planted his church. But our Lord himself said that as the age runs its course and his coming again draws near, corruption of all sorts would prevail. The leaven of corruption will appear in growing deception, in wars, murders, in hate, betrayal, iniquity, and in much more. Read the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. What was at one time the most popular interpretation of this parable is incorrect. And you may rest assured, dear friends, that the standards and principles of Christianity will never be universally accepted before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. If leaven is the gospel permeating and pervading the whole world and Christianizing all society, then it has not succeeded. It is now almost 2,000 years since our Lord spoke this parable. If leaven is the gospel transforming the world from evil to good, then we should expect to see the world just about converted to Christ by now. And if this is what our Lord meant, then he was mistaken. And every true minister and missionary of the gospel has been misled. I have given almost 50 years of my life in preparation for the ministry and the preaching of God's word. If leaven is the gospel, bringing in the kingdom, the golden age, I have wasted my life, and I would be the most discouraged and disappointed man alive today. But I am not discouraged, and I am not disappointed, and the gospel has not failed. Jesus never taught at any time that the preaching of the gospel would result in the conversion of the whole world. This incorrect interpretation of the parable of the leaven is in reality the doctrine of universalism, which simply means that all will eventually be saved. The prevailing mind of universalism is currently sweeping a large religious segment of Africa. And yet, the United Presbyterians announced a cut of over $1 million in their missionary budget and the enforced withdrawal of 220 missionaries, all in 1 year, due to a sharp drop in denominational income. Universalism is an excellent tool for uniting people of different religions, but such a union is producing the mustard tree with every foul bird in its branches. The number of people yet to be won to Christ in Africa has more than doubled since 1900 and will be more than tripled by the year of 2000. If leaven is the gospel to save the whole world, when will the whole be leavened? Why, the whole idea seems absurd, at least to me. And please believe me when I tell you, I have no cause to champion except that of the truth of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And it is to that Word that I now invite your prayerful and careful attention. Let's go right through the Bible and see what it says about leaven. First, let's consider leaven in the Old Testament. The first reference to leaven in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 19. When God's messenger visited Lot in Sodom, we are told that he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. That's Genesis 19:3. Now note the specific mention that leaven was omitted from the bread. No doubt leaven was commonly used in that wicked city. We are not told why Lot did not bake the bread with leaven, but it is obvious that he knew that he should not. And so for reasons unknown to us, leaven was omitted. Now, I'm going to call this the law of first mention. It's not original with me. Others have suggested it. But if you want to know the meaning of a particular term, take your concordance and trace down its first appearance in the Bible. And oftentimes, that first appearance will set the precedent or set the stage for the interpretation or the meaning of that term throughout Scripture. Now, that is not always the case, but very often it is true. Here in the first mention of leaven, it is omitted from the bread which was baked. Now, the next reference to leaven is in connection with Israel's redemption from Egypt. This is in the book of Exodus. The Passover lamb was to be slain and its blood applied to the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses. Then, on the night before their departure from the land of bondage, which was Egypt, the Israelites were to eat the flesh roast with fire and unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. In years to come, Israel was to celebrate their deliverance with an annual memorial feast, a celebration which was to last 7 days. During that entire week, leaven was to be removed from every Jewish house. The people were instructed to eat only unleavened bread. Now, we are not told why in this second reference to leaven in the book of Exodus, but we are told that it was so. For example, turn in your Bible to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus and verse 15. Or no, before we get to verse 15, there's a mention in verse 8. It says, "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread." Verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 17, ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now it is significant that the first mention of leaven, a symbol of corruption, is traced to two geographical places, a city and a country, Sodom and Egypt, two locations whose inhabitants were known for evil and their opposition to Jehovah and to his people. And it is no mere accident that both Sodom and Egypt are associated with the evil of Satan and his man of sin when they murder God's two witnesses during the tribulation period. Have you ever noticed in Revelation chapter 11 the story of the two witnesses that God raises up during the tribulation period? We read in verse 7 that when they, the two witnesses, Revelation chapter 11, that when they, the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, just in passing, let me mention here, verse 7, that they are not killed until they have finished their testimony. Now, this tells me something, that a believer, a child of God, in the will of God, is immortal until his work on earth is done. I don't believe that Satan, with all of his demons, can touch a child of God in the will of God until God has finished with that person here on earth. Oh, what a challenge for each of us to find and follow and finish God's holy will for our lives. Nothing can touch us in God's will as we're doing his service. Now in verse 8 of Revelation 11, we are told that their dead bodies, the bodies of the two witnesses, shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, isn't that an interesting observation that here in the closing book of the Bible, Sodom and Egypt are mentioned as spiritually wicked places? And those were the first two places mentioned in the Bible where leaven was to be omitted from the food and from the houses of the Israelites. Well, leaven then is a figure of corruption. It was excluded from all blood offerings and sacrificial offerings made by fire. God said in Exodus 34:25, "Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven." You see, explicit instructions were given concerning the meal offering, that it should not be baked with leaven nor eaten with leaven. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 11, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Now, the reason for this prohibition is obvious. These offerings were a type of the perfect sacrifice of the sinless Son of God, our Lord Jesus. We read in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." The presence of the leaven, or yeast, and that's for what leaven is, yeast, it started a process of fermentation, which resulted in corruption. And because of that, it was forbidden in all offerings in which Christ was prefigured. Only unleavened cakes were permitted on the altar of the Lord, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 12. All types of Christ must be pure, for in him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. Leaven is a figure of corruption. Our study of Old Testament passages dealing with leaven would be incomplete if we overlooked the meal offering in which leaven was permitted. I'm bringing this passage of Scripture into our study because somebody's going to contact me and say, "There's one place in the Bible where leaven is permitted. What about that?" Well, what about it? God gave to Moses the following order. It's found in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15, 16, and 17. Let me read it for you. "And ye shall count unto you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the next day after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, to the best of my knowledge, this is the only passage in the Bible where leaven is explicitly, where the Israelites were explicitly told to include the leaven in their baking. Now, why were the two wave loaves of the Pentecostal offering baked with leaven? Well, some folks would have us believe that here leaven is symbolic of something good. But again, I think they are mistaken. You see, Passover was fulfilled at Calvary in the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, the next feast, the Feast of Weeks, was held 50 days later, and it foreshadowed Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, read Acts chapter 2, the church was formed so that believing Jew and believing Gentile were baptized into the body of Christ. Those born-again ones were the first fruits of the new dispensation. The two loaves prefigured the two classes, Jew and Gentile, now made one in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. But even though the Christian is born of the Holy Spirit and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the sin principle is still in the believer. The Adamic nature is never totally eradicated in this life. The leaven of the flesh is present in each believer. Paul recognized the presence of leaven in himself when he testified in Romans 8:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." The church in her present state on earth, awaiting her Lord's appearing, is not perfect. The reason why the church is not perfect is because the church is people, and we people who make up the church are not perfect. So often the members allow the flesh to dominate, and division and strife enter in, and the result is bitterness and schism and splits. As we examine leaven in the New Testament, we're going to see how it crept into the early church in its various forms of worldliness, formalism, hypocrisy, materialism, immorality, legalism. When bread typifies Christ, it is unleavened, free from all taint of putrefaction and corruption. For Christ is the living bread which came down from heaven. John 6, verses 48 to 51. However, when bread typifies man, even at his best, it is always leavened. So the one reference to leaven has to do with the Feast of Pentecost. And it was on the day of Pentecost when believing Jew and believing Gentile, by that I mean those who trusted in Christ, were made one in Christ, brought into the body of Christ. But no one is perfect. A saved Jew and a saved Gentile both have the Adamic nature, and neither is perfect in this life. So the leaven is a part of us. Every once in a while, the leaven manifests itself in your life and in mine. Just when we think we're becoming spiritual or humble, then our props are knocked out from under us, and we realize that leaven is still a part of us. The seed of corruption, the old Adamic nature, has never been totally eradicated. Thus, leaven in the Old Testament always represents corruption. But what about the New Testament? Well, let's turn to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the words leaven and unleaven appear not less than 17 times. In every instance, without exception, it denotes that which is evil. The one exception where it is not designated good or bad is in this parable. However, I know of no principle of biblical interpretation, exegetical or contextual, that will permit a change of meaning in the symbolism in Matthew 13:33. Ancient Jews used the word leaven to indicate evil affections and naughtiness of the heart. Greek historians said, and I quote, "Leaven is both itself generated by corruption and also corrupts the mass with which it is mingled." Now, these views are consistent with both the Old and the New Testaments. Let's look at the New Testament now and see what it says concerning leaven. First, let's consider the leaven of the Pharisees. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. After our Lord gave the parable of the leaven, he followed it up with a warning to his disciples. He said in Matthew 16, 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, what did our Lord mean by the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, we have an answer in Luke 12:1. Luke wrote, and I quote, "He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." The Pharisees believed the man was very religious, and thereby he pleased God if he maintained a right appearance outwardly before the eyes of his fellow men. The heart could be filled with jealousy, envy, covetousness, lust, bitterness, and hatred, but as long as he maintained a correct appearance externally, he was a good man. Now, the hypocrite is a play actor. He's actually a pretender. He looks and plays the part of another. On the surface, he impresses others with his goodness, but in his heart, there is that degrading and deadly bit of leaven working secretly and insidiously. The hypocrite enjoys the praises and plaudits of men who consider him to be pious and spiritual, but his outward actions are merely a mask, a false guise. That is the leaven of hypocrisy. Now, in olden times, by olden times I mean back in the Greek and Roman days, when actors and actresses performed, they would wear costumes and makeup so that you could not detect who they were. In other words, they were playing a role. They were playing a certain character, and their makeup depicted that character. And oftentimes they would wear a large headpiece covering their face to change the intonation of their voice. Our actors and actresses do almost the same today. I think of one movie actor who, whenever he appears in films, people applaud him, and they just laud him. They think he is the greatest. I've never seen him perform, but I know this, that he has been married and divorced 7 times. Now, before the public, he's a hero. He's a great actor. But you see, the way he presents himself when acting in a movie is not the real man. There's something wrong with that man. That man is an adulterer from the word go. A man who's had 7 wives, they're not marriages. They're just simply adulterous acts. And so here's a man who is a hypocrite. He's a play actor. He presents himself before the public in one role, but he lives a different life altogether. The hypocrite is quick to detect the slightest defect in others while he is blind to his own weaknesses and faults. He'll notice at great distance a splinter or a mote in his brother's eye, but he can be totally oblivious to a telephone pole or a beam sticking out of his own eye. That's what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. That is the leaven of hypocrisy. The hypocrite is not an atheist. He is not irreligious. To the contrary, he is most punctilious in matters pertaining to religion. But his religion is nothing more than an outward show controlled by the traditions of men. His worship is based on form and ceremonies, but his heart is far from God. That is the leaven of hypocrisy. Read the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew and those first 20 verses, and you'll see, my friend, the hypocrite there. The longest and most detailed picture of the leaven of the Pharisees was presented by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. I think this is one of the key chapters of the Bible, and it ought to be read and studied by every child of God. Every once in a while, I read Matthew 23 out loud. Now, I want to hear myself read it because of what our Lord had to say concerning the Pharisees. Now, remember, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "You blind guides." Verse 17, "You fools." Verse 19, "You fools and blind guides." I'm still in Matthew 23. Verse 24, "You blind guides." Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." There's the hypocrite for you. And the Lord Jesus said that this is the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. See, the most detailed picture of the leaven of the Pharisees is presented right here in Matthew 23. Now, I read that chapter, as I said, frequently, because it contains the most vivid exposé of the leaven of the Pharisees and the most scathing denunciation ever to come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. After reading that chapter, one must conclude that if Christ's parable of the leaven is a type of that which is good, then our Lord deliberately confused his disciples. But did he confuse his disciples? Of course not. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. No place in Scripture is it set forth as representing that which is good. I will take up from there in the next study on the leaven of the Sadducees.